like to be in one of our churches, as Pastor Michael shared. So my region, the Central Plains region, is South Dakota to Texas, Colorado to Missouri. So it's that little piece in the center of the United States. There's 55 churches. Can't hear my not on. Let me push. How, is that better? Not better.
Green.
I'll look green. It's not anything.
It's green. Ah. So South Dakota, Texas, Colorado, Missouri, 55 churches that I have the privilege of serving and working with. Within the Great Plains Association, which is most of South Dakota, a couple of Iowa churches, a couple of things that you can be praying about. We have three churches in our association that are looking for pastoral leadership. And as you know, as a church, it's been what? How long have you been here, Michael? 3 years?
Yep.
That's one of the most important decisions a church makes in terms of who their leader is going to be and who they're going to partner with. And so if you'd be praying for Wessington Springs, I'm going there after here, meet with their search team. Pastor Dan Edzards has been there 25, 26 years, and he's retiring this coming summer in June. And what they're doing that doesn't happen very often is, which I think is, this is a good thing, is Pastor Dan has allowed them, has given them heads up. And so their search team is actually active, processing, looking, so that when Pastor Dan retires, they will have the next guy there ready to go. So, there's some risks with that. But if you would just be praying for Wessington Springs. Brandon Valley Baptist Church in Brandon, Pastor Merv Kramer, has been there 30-plus years. He's the founding pastor, and they're in the same journey. They're actually trying to find somebody that they can bring on staff and work with Merv for 6 months to a year and then just pass the baton. So they're in that journey. And then pray for Trinity Baptist Church in Sioux Falls. They actually have a candidate coming next weekend to candidate. So I just pray that God would give them clarity and focus and direction. As a region, as three associations in this region, all three associations have adopted or have the same priorities. There's three priorities that we as associations, therefore we as a region, strive after. The first priority is that we would make more and deeper disciples. The point is, if we don't see people coming to Jesus, we're not about what God's called us to do. But it's not just about seeing people make a response in faith, but it's seeing them grow in maturity, to become deeper, to become people that reflect the nature and the character of Christ. So we want to make more and deeper disciples. Second thing, second priority is multiplying ministries or church planting. If we truly are making more and deeper disciples, we can't help but need more ministry places, correct? And so we should always have a mindset and our eyes set on where are those places that God has designed that we, as a community of faith, should be looking at to see the gospel being proclaimed. The third priority is leadership development. If we're seeing people come to Christ and growing in the faith, it's natural that we're going to see places where we need to go with the gospel, and for that to happen, we need leaders. And so if we as a church and as a family of churches aren't focusing on that priority of developing leaders, none of it's going to happen. So all three of those priorities are significant. They are the things that we together as churches seek to be about. They match very closely with the priorities of the North American Baptist Conference. Over the past few years, you've probably heard language like NAB is becoming a missional movement. We talk about this not in a sense that we are trying to be something new or different or that we're changing our theological thinking, but rather to recapture the understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I love in the prayer just before this, as he was praying for the missionaries, did you catch his phrase that we're actually all missionaries in our neighborhood? That truly is the the case. You are a missionary. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a sent one. You are a missionary. In the church today, for the last, I don't know how long, but it's been a while, we've asked this question way too often. We often ask the question, what works? And we want to try to find those practical things. You know, tell me the next three steps, or what is the program or activity? What is the things? What works? What do we need to do to be the church makes these things happen? I think that's the wrong question. The better question for us to ask is, what's right? What does God want us to do? What is He calling us to be about? What are those priorities? How are we to make disciples who make disciples? How do we communicate that mission to the world and to our own people that the gospel is important? God's calling us to be people who are disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. We're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians because I think in that book, 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us an example of a church that is doing what's right. They're doing what God has called them to do and what God has called them to be about. So we're going to be taking a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But before we read the text, let me give you a little bit of kind of a background. So the church in Thessalonica, I think, clearly understood what it meant to be on mission. I think they clearly understood what it meant for them as individuals to be missionaries. This is one church. This is a town that has survived from the New Testament area. Today it's called Thessaloniki. It's an important industrial and commercial city in modern Greece, second only to Athens. During World War I, it was an important Allied base. In World War II, it was captured by the Germans, and there were some 60,000 Jews that were rounded up and killed. Its original name was Therma because it's built on some hot springs. But in 315, it was renamed to Thessalonica after Alexander the Great's half-sister. It was the capital of Macedonia in 168 BC when Rome conquered that area. In Paul's day, this was not a small town. It was a city of about 200,000 people when Paul went to Thessalonica. Acts 17, if you want to get kind of the background story of how this church got started, sometime this afternoon, go back and read Acts 17 and 18, and you get the story of when Paul went to start the church there. But as he was there proclaiming the gospel, Paul was forced to leave abruptly, to leave these young Christians sooner than what he would have done on his own. And so he's concerned about what's taking place there. And so he sends Timothy to check it out. And Thessalonians is written in response to what Timothy has to say. Verse 7 kind of gives us some perspective of that. So let me read, though, the whole chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 to 10. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if it doesn't match with yours, unless you have this, it won't. So here we go. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We have always thanked God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, the enduring hope of your because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know for our concern for you that from the way we have lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy and the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to the people everywhere beyond Macedonia and Achaia. And wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. When you look at verse 7, Paul says of this church in Thessalonica that they are a model, that they are an example, that they are worthy of being copied. It'd be interesting if I gave you the assignment, the piece of paper and pencil, and said, describe a model church for me. How would you describe a church that you would like to model life and ministry after? Probably a pretty good indication, if Paul says it's a model church, that we should pay attention to what he says about it. And so he says this is a model church. Paul considers this church to be a good example. Therefore, it would be good for us to pay attention. Despite the severe suffering that they have experienced because of their commitment, these believers in Thessalonica pressed forward and became a model. The word that is actually used there is the word tupos. It's the word from which we get the word type, as in typewriter. Now, this will still work in this audience. How many of you know what a typewriter is? Yeah. All of you do. How many of you own a typewriter still? Anybody? It's a couple of you. How many actually still use a typewriter? Okay, a couple of you. So my keyboard doesn't work quite like a typewriter, right? But the way a typewriter works is you have these keys, these metal keys that are molded in the shape of the letter, and you strike the key, and it goes up and it hits a ribbon that has ink on it, and it transfers that image to the paper. It's a model. It's a type. It makes it the same. Eventually, you know, these young guys that are here, kids, they're never going to have a clue what a typewriter is, so we'll have to think of a 3D printer or some other way to show what this modeling is like. But it still works for us. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying this church is a model. It's a type. Transfer its character into what you want it to be. These people had accepted Christ, and his Holy Spirit had impacted them like the key of a typewriter impacts the image on the paper. It so molded them into the image that God wanted them to be that Paul was able to call them a prototype, in the sense that this is a model of the church. What does this model look like? That's where we'll focus our attention in verses 8 to 10. So in verse 8, we read this. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. The first thing we discover is that the people of Thessalonica spoke up. The people spoke up. The message rang out, actually thundered, is the impression of a word. South Dakota, or maybe in the Black Hills, we can find a few places. But in South Dakota, with our flatlands, it's kind of hard to find a place where you get a true echo, right? There's a place, though, that's been known to be Echo Canyon. It's a place where it's derived to say this is one of the best places to find a true echo. And so I travel a lot, so I happened to go by there one time. So why not stop? Check it out, right? So I stop, pull out of the car, get on the ledge, and you see this vast canyon. So I figure out, give it a try. So I go, hello! Hello! Comes right back. Wow, just like I was there. I thought, I think I could try this again. I said, goodbye! Goodbye! I mean, it just rang out with such clarity. So I thought, looked around, make sure I was alone. I think I might try this one. You're the best preacher in the world! Baloney! Yeah, has nothing to do with the message, right? Just wanted to see if you're listening. But this is actually what he's getting at here, is that the message rang out with clarity because these people spoke up. These followers of Christ spoke up and they declared the message. This had significant impact because Thessalonica was a port city. It was a hub for commerce. The enthusiasm of these new converts that would leave the city. So they would come, they would do their converts, they would do their work, they would sell their goods, they would get what they needed to go. and they would head back to their areas. And this church in Thessalonica, as they interacted with these people, declared the gospel message. They made it clear to these people that the death and resurrection of Christ was significant, and it had changed their lives. And so when these merchants would leave and they'd go to wherever they went, they also proclaimed the good news. They spoke up. And so that's why Paul could say, we don't have to say anything to anybody. Every place we go, they already know the good news. They already have heard that Jesus was the answer, that he saved them from their sins, and that his resurrection power is what's going to work in and through them. The message, the gospel, was clear, and it was proclaimed, and it had an impact. And Paul says, because you have spoken up, everybody already knows. I wonder how true that is of us. That people that go to the places where we've been, or people that have visited us and have left someplace, if we were to go to those places, would the response be, you know what? We already know the gospel because the people in Memorial Baptist Church have spoken it with clarity. First model of a church that's going to be effective for God is that they spoke up. Speaking out is clear. The second thing you'll discover is that Paul tells us that not only did these people speak up, but the people were changed. The people changed. This is actually what comes first before they're speaking up, but Paul highlights the speaking up first because that's what he experienced, right? He went to these places expecting to declare the gospel, and he was, they already know. They already know. Paul tells us that the witnesses of these Gentile Roman pagans that turned to Christ followers, that they were impacting wherever they went with the gospel message. Here's how it describes it. Wherever we went, people are telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols. How they had changed. That is a key understanding to responding to the gospel. They changed. There was an about face. There was a 180 degree turn. What was the turn? It was a turn from idols to God. It was repentance that meant something. It was a significant change in who they were because of the transforming and powerful work of Christ. It's that 180 degree turn. J. Vernon McGee uses this illustration. We're headed this way, and it's now we're headed this way. I mean, it's a radical change. It's a picture of faith and repentance. Faith turning towards God, repentance turning away from sin. True repentance always means change. It doesn't mean perfection, but it always means change. Don't weep over sins that you never plan to change from. Don't pretend that those things that we hold on to as idols and that we worship and that so capture our attention, that we don't plan to let go. That's not the change. These people in the church in Thessalonica, because of the power of Christ in their lives, changed. If you're willing to turn away from sin, God has loving, outstretched arms to welcome us. If we have faith in who Christ is and what he has done, his work is transforming in our lives, and it brings us to his place. So the Thessalonians Christians, these believers, were speaking out. Why? Because they had received the word of God and it had changed their lives. They were different. They were transformed. The third thing that Paul indicates here about this church is not only did the people speak up, and not only were the people changed, but the people were servants. As they turn from idols, what does it say? They turn from idols to serve the living and true God. They were moved because of who Christ is and what he had done. They were moved to serve a living and true God, as opposed to dead false idols. The word serve here in this text really is doulos. It really means slave. Not a word that, well, I don't know about you, I don't really like it too much. I don't want to be anybody's slave, right? Because what? You tell a slave what to do, and what are they going to do? They're going to do it. If you're at all like me, I hope you're not, but my guess is there's some of you that are. Tell me what to do, and I won't do it, right? Is that your first reaction sometimes? When somebody says, do this, and I say, really? Give me a break. No, I think I'll do this. There's just that natural, in so many of us, that natural sense of rebellion, right? But if we have been changed, turned from idols to God, we will serve this living and true God. And this service isn't just doing some nice projects for him. It's actually totally giving our lives to him. We become his slaves. It means that we give up our own life's purpose for the purpose that God has for us, a purpose of serving others. In our text, this serving and waiting are both present infinitive tense, and which denotes that it's an action that is current, but it never stops. This isn't something that we do once. It's not an activity we complete. It's a lifestyle that we live, serving and waiting on the Lord until he comes. That's its meaning. That's its purpose. Our fellowship as a church can be so sweet. Worship can be so sweet. We had at Hartford yesterday, Kevin Doyle from our church in Rapid City came and led a worship workshop titled it "Make Much of Jesus" or "Making Much of Jesus." It was a great time. He really challenged us in terms of how we focus our whole worship service and experience. But when we do this, when we worship together, it can be a sweet time, right? I mean, it's great fellowship. It's great joy. There's something about it that draws us together. It's significant. But it's not the end product. It's not the end purpose. We are to use what happens here to help us to move out and to meet others. It's possible for us to get, I think, the wrong idea, the wrong priority. Worship that is meaningful and joyful can be and should be attractive, but it is not the main thing. It's a part of what equips us and calls us to be about the lives God wants us to live. Football is my favorite sport to watch. Even actually can cheer for the Dallas Cowboys this year. They're actually winning. I mean, can you believe it? Without Romo and without Dez Bryant? I mean, this is miraculous. So God is powerful. It is. Yeah, okay, I'm going down the wrong road right now. But I've had the opportunity to go to a couple of games at Dallas at the AT&T Stadium. Got in once for $8. It's when they were really losing. Nobody cared. But even when you're there. So when you're there at the game, it's not a cheap deal. That was a cheap one. But you know, a couple other times, the parking's way more expensive than that. But you can spend some significant dollars to watch a Dallas Cowboys game, as you will any pro team. What would be more frustrating than to go to a game and just watch the team huddle? Huh? I mean, get out of the huddle. What I'm interested in, you go ahead and huddle. What I'm interested in is, what does that huddle produce when you get to the line and you call the play? Does it accomplish yards gain? Does it make touchdowns? Does it let us score field goals? Does it cause the defense to smother the other quarterback? Does that huddle have an impact? That's what I come to see. The church has huddled for way too long. We gather together in our worship, in our small groups, important enough. The huddle is required. It's important. But the huddle is not the game. It prepares us for the game. It's where we call the plays to play the game. It's where we understand the things that God has called us to do and to live out so that we can be effective in the game. So the challenge for the church is not just what we do when we call the Sunday morning huddle, but it's what we do when we break huddle and we go and we live as missionaries in our neighborhood and in our community. The people of the church in Thessalonica, which Paul says, God's word says, this is a good example. You should imitate them. They did three things. They spoke up. They proclaimed the gospel message, Christ's death and resurrection. They were changed. Because of that message, because of the power of Christ, they were changed. They turned from worshiping idols to worshiping a living and powerful God. And they were dialed in. They were servants. They served. They didn't huddle up. They served. They made sure that they took that message to the world and that they cared for those around them so that they would hear the message. So here's the so what. Nice to know that stuff, right? But we're going to break huddle here in just a little bit. So my question to you is, what will be said about Memorial Baptist Church in those three areas? And what is said about Memorial Baptist Church will only be said because it's said about you individually. So this really has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with you. So will you speak up? Will you declare the gospel message? Will you allow people in your sphere of influence to know that the power of Jesus changes lives? In fact, where will you do that this week? Secondly, have you truly been changed? Has the power of God impacted your life? Have you changed? Have you turned from self to God? From idols to a living, powerful God. Where have you been transformed? Where do you need transformation? Where does God's hand need to touch your life? Would you let him do that? And then how are you going to serve? How are you as a missionary in your community going to serve so that people hear and experience about the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your word. It is true, it is powerful, it is correct, and it changes lives. Thank you for the gospel, for Jesus, his death and resurrection that transforms us when by faith we trust in him. Thank you for the opportunity to be your spokespeople, to proclaim that good news to those around us, so that ultimately all who will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and proclaim. Help us to make more and deeper disciples. Help us to multiply ministries. Help us to develop leaders so that the gospel message of Jesus Christ transforms our communities. In Jesus' name.